when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart! Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Slave of Christ. Today's message is based on Joel 2, 1 through 17, and Galatians 1, 6 through 10. But let us open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made. Help us to rejoice in it and be glad. Remind us of the privileges we enjoy as your people, to come to you in these moments, to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, to give it, to pray and listen and sing, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in your promises. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. Open our ears to hear your word. Visit us through your Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to the prophet Joel in chapter 2 in the first 17 verses. And it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. People come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With the noise like chariots over the mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation and do not break ranks. They do not push one another, and everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart. Do not rend your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will run and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, the nursing babies, let the bridegroom go from his chamber, the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage of reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So we turn today to a brief study of the prophet Joel chapter 2, and it's considered by many as the very heart of this book. The day of the Lord, Joel's representation of this day, is seen as a very dark and gloomy time when all will suffer due to the wrath of God. And reading these passages should be enough to drive our most inner being to fall down in fear. Old Testament passages referring to the day of the Lord often speak of both a near and far fulfillment, as does much of the Old Testament prophecy. But Joel does give to the faithful a way out, a light of hope for true believers. The phrase day of the Lord usually identifies events that take place at the end of history, as we have in Isaiah 7:18. It's often closely associated with the phrase that day. Most people associate the day of the Lord with a period of time or a special day that will occur when God's will and purpose for his world and for mankind will be fulfilled. The phrase day of the Lord is used often in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 2, chapters 2, 7, and 13, Ezekiel 13 and 30, Joel 1, 2, and 3, Amos 5 and 20, Obadiah 15, Zephaniah 1 and 14, Zechariah 14, and Malachi 4. With Joel having the most references and also several times in the New Testament, found in Acts 2:20, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 1, and 1 Thessalonians 5, and 2 Thessalonians 2, and 2 Peter 3. It's also alluded to in other passages, Revelation 6, 16. Many associate this with the second coming of Christ. And from our passage today, we have the verses 10 through 11. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? These are two of the most referred to verses from Joel. If we compare chapter 1's reference to many swarms of locusts and their destruction in chapter 2, where we speak of an overwhelming army of very organized and efficient soldiers, we find where many scholars believe that the chapter 1 vision of locusts was simply an agricultural example of what was really to be an invading army. But why not both? The invasion to come will affect all people in some way, and all people will be greatly oppressed. This, however, God plays it out will be a terrible time. This doesn't necessarily mean it will all happen in a single day, but the beginning is the day we refer to. And from verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and darkness like the morning clouds over the mountains. Darkness here is a figure for extreme misery, distress, and judgment. The reference to a flaming fire that devours the stubble actually refers to the speed of the invasion, as well as that the invasion is an act of judgment and not just a single event in history. The totality of this invasion is meant to convey that all is an act of God spent upon us due to our disobedience and irreverence. And from verse 9, they run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter like a thief. This parallels what Jesus tells us in John 10. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And read what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In all, the New Testament takes what Joel tells us here and repeats it in different ways, 5 times from Matthew through Revelation. So who is the thief? Satan and the minions of Satan. Many who live and breathe today, some you have heard on the radio or TV, some you may have spoken to face to face. That this event will have the response of nature, as in the sun, the moon, and stars, indicates the divine intervention of God in these events. So who can endure it? On our own, none of us could endure. But with all this gloom, God offers us a way out. That this day will come is certain. However, from verses 12 and 13, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Now, verses 15 through 17 indicate that those who desire to be saved should observe faithful worship. Even the bride and bridegroom, who under Jewish law were exempted from religious duties on the honeymoon, must respond as well. So let the priest who ministered to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. The religious leaders are not to sit idly and observe, but to become engaged in the salvation of the people, and not like many we have today. That we are prepared before the terrible day the Lord is urgent. Look around us today. Are we as a people living in obedience to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ, or are we living in selfishness? If there was a time that God was to send the hounds against us as a nation today, we are in a situation that would be hard to reason away God's judgment should not rain down upon us now. So what do? Turn to God sincerely, not just words, but rend your heart and not your garments. Now turning to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Today we find Paul was still building up to the hard teachings to follow. This helps us understand what Paul was facing and why he had to respond as he did. What is surprising is the opening of this passage. I marvel that you are turning away so soon. So what does Paul mean by so soon? Was this a matter of months, years, or decades? What's so special about the teaching of the false preachers that was able to convince them to abandon the truth so quickly? If I could guess, Paul was a pretty good preacher, would have been very convincing to these people. Did they swarm to an easier gospel or to one that promised them great riches as many have done this day? What Paul was marveling at was that they seemed to be accepting a new gospel that actually placed them under many burdens. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one that is grace-filled, while this new Jewish version placed the people under the law of Moses, circumcision, and performing works. To fully understand Paul's frustration, we must first understand grace. Grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's benevolence, love, and mercy. Grace can be variously defined as God's favor toward the unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. But first, anyone who has ever received a gift understands that a gift is much different from a loan, which requires repayment or return by the recipient. The fact that grace is a gift means that nothing is owed in return. Second, there is no cost to the person who receives a gift. A gift is free to the recipient, although it's not free to the giver, who bears the expense. The gift of salvation cost us sinners nothing. But the price of such an extravagant gift came at a great cost for our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross in our place. And finally, the Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit or inward quality, that we don't deserve God's salvation. And from Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. So how have we changed once we recognize the gift that God has given us? Grace is actively and continually working in the lives of God's people. Paul credited the success of his ministry not to his own substantial labors, but to the grace of God that was with me. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. We are a work in progress and not a finished product. If we have truly accepted the gift of God's grace, we will become better people, better in how we live and treat others and in our conformance to the will of God. What was offered to the Galatians was a truly remarkable gift. So what did the false teachers offer? That the people would have to learn and strictly obey all the laws and the traditions of the Jewish faith, which Christ had come to abolish. Many of these were false and very burdensome. Many were made little sense from a practical sense. The men would have to become circumcised. Sometimes Paul has denied as unnecessary in the new covenant of Christ. These false teachers were requiring the Gentile Christians to first become Jews before they could find salvation. What these false teachers were missing was the heart and soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not what we can do for God, but what rather God has done for us. God doesn't keep a tally sheet on each of us. Like, I'm really messed up today, so I have to perform 3 special tasks tomorrow to make it up. We don't get credits and debits to earn the love of God. God already loves us. Nothing we can do will earn us the love of God. Now, while this sounds so very good, it also has been perverted in much of the day's church. Grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. We are still expected to live faithfully. However, we now have the understanding of the gospel message and the assurance of God's unfailing love. When a Methodist friend of mine was asked about the Methodist Church's stand on abortion, she was told that it was okay. When my friend questioned the sin of murdering an unborn baby and the punishment to come, she was told that's what grace is for. Now, grace is not that we have no responsibility to God or that we do not need to fulfill the requirements of God, but more that we will ever increasingly have less desire for sin if we stay faithful in life. We cannot buy forgiveness as in the Catholic confessional, but God recognizes our frailty and is willing to forgive our errors as long as we truly repent and return to him. And Paul in Romans 6, 12 through 18 gives a more detailed expression of what he had taught to the Galatians. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul sets the tone of his message clearly in verse 7, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. How many people do you know that trouble you? Do they cause you trouble, or are they just the sort who troubles your mind? Is it a neighbor, a coworker, or a boss? We all have the many and various people in our lives that trouble us. But in this case, Paul lists a very specific reason for their trouble. They pervert the gospel of Christ. The trouble that they are causing is that they are creating doubt or are leading the people into a false direction and into damnation. Paul doesn't spare words in verses 8 through 9. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed here has the meaning of being condemned into damnation. The penalty for false teaching is that the false teachers were leading the people into such. You would think that all these churches and ministers should be aware of what Paul is saying here, especially the preachers, for God holds them to a higher standard. Yet the church today is full of false teaching and false gospels. We have the gospel of works, which Paul is right in these verses condemning, a gospel of universal grace, a gospel of social justice, and many more. Paul taught that the true gospel, for he had no other motivation than to serve God and his newly found Lord Jesus Christ. Question the motives of those who teach falsely or teach outside of Scripture. And Paul then clears up this motivation with, I do not persuade men or God, for do I seek to please men? Paul is in effect accusing those who are false for seeking the approval of others rather than Christ. Again, another epidemic in churches today. Paul here calls himself a bondservant of Christ, in other words, a slave. The difference with the two is that a bondservant is a slave for a specific length of time. In every other way, he was treated just like a purchased slave, but with an expiration date. Both are to serve the master totally and faithfully. And can Paul make this claim? Paul had his scars to prove his fidelity. Paul was beaten and jailed and stoned for Christ. Paul gave up his all for Christ to the day he was martyred in the name of Jesus. So today from Joel, we get pretty dire and fearful pictures of a time when the whole of the world will be upset. From locusts to invading armies to natural disasters, the arrogant will be brought low, those full of pride humbled. But for the faithful, there is a ray of sunshine. From Paul's letter, we have false teachers leading people astray into damnation. From how we are living today, what is missing? The invaders are not locusts or foreign armies, but rather our neighbors and political leaders who just happen to be the false teachers as well. What are we to do to avoid condemnation and suffering? Well, we will live, in all likelihood, will find ourselves in some degree of suffering regardless, for the evils of the world affect us like a contagious disease. From how you live today, could you be accursed of being a slave of Christ? Do you live in such a way that is evident you love and follow Jesus? Are you willing, perhaps, to suffer for Jesus? These are all very serious questions we must ask of ourselves as professed believers in Christ, but also as citizens of a sin-filled and evil world. Do we take our responsibility seriously as citizens to ensure that only the best and most godly candidates are elected? Or do we sit back quietly and allow the abortionists, baby killers, and sexual deviants step up into the political seats because God's people don't take an active interest? These are hard questions. But consider, when at the pearly gates, what kind of questions will be asked? Is there enough evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ through the way you have lived that you will be found acceptable? We ask for the great love of God the Father and the full assurance of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music. head.